Amen. Isn't it awesome to be here this morning? That was good. You know, during the last song, I like all the, there's always a lot of intentional effort that goes in to worship. We ask that God's Spirit lead us, but I'm also a firm believer in we honor God and how prepared we are as well. And I'm going to move this out of my way just a little bit. Try not to drop that. Trust me, Ryan, with your voice, I forgive you. But I love, I don't know if you kind of felt like I did just in that last song when the music was playing and the lights were down. And then out of that, we cry, I exalt thee. I just, you know, there is something about life that comes into full view and just comes into a little bit brighter existence when we just say, you know what, God, let me just set some other things aside and just exalt you, just lift you high. And that's just an awesome thing, isn't it? I got a few announcements. I want to just run through some stuff, and this is I'm gonna try to go quick. We have a lot of stuff going on at church, and that's just good. I like to be at a church where there's a lot of things going on, but we don't want to miss anything either. So a few things. First thing is you got an email this weekend if you have signed up and have expressed interest in being part specifically of a community group, but you have not been able to get into one, or there has not been one that has found a home with you yet. I want to explain something. There's a side of ministry where when we get excited, we want to jump into some things and we want to get some things going because it's just time and it's needed and all that stuff, and that is great. But just to be honest with you, from my standpoint as pastor, there's some days where certain things, as you're thinking about them and you're praying about them and you're seeking God's wisdom to do things and to start things, there are certain parts of ministry that are so impactful and are so important. That feel heavy because of the weight of responsibility that you carry in starting something. As we've been really getting ready and have got groups and have been identifying people that have a desire to lead, I know as the pastor here that we all need to be in community groups. There's such a value in connecting with other people on a regular basis. And we've got some that are going really well and have started and are great, but we've also got people, I'm one of them, who are on the cusp of getting into a community group. Now, with that being said, one of my biggest fears is, because I know how bad group experiences can go and how they've gone, and some of us have testimony to that I don't want to create a bad group experience or a group experience that fails because we were not adequately prepared going into it. With that being said, where are we right now with groups? I do want to make sure that everybody's on the same page. We are getting ready to, between now and the end of the year, we're going to do another couple series for men's and women's, similar to what we did before, but we're going to do it this way. We're going to most likely be meeting on Monday night, but we're going to do it as an alternating week. Like the women will be able to meet one week, the next week the men will meet, because I know sometimes when you're trying to do two nights in one family during the week, you almost have to choose, you know, who gets to go, who doesn't get to go, or what comes up. With that being said, we want to do that because we do need that Bible study time, we need that connection, we need all those things, but we also need to make sure, as we have leaders getting prepared to start groups, that we are really fully ready to handle what group dynamic is like. If you bring a group of people together and life issues come up, we want to make sure that we're ready to handle those according to God's word. So if you've expressed interest and you want to be part of one, number one, please don't say, well, man, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I'll be honest, I am so scared that a group starts, falls apart, people get hurt, and somebody just walks away from it going, that was not what it was supposed to be. Because there are so many things in life that discourage us, we don't need to add to that within the body of the church, okay? So please continue to pray about God connecting you into that group. But also, I do want to, next week we're going to announce when those times will start and what we'll be studying. Take the opportunity to be a part of that, because you'll be meeting some of the people you'll very likely be in groups with, not necessarily just women's and men's groups, but you'll be meeting people that have other spouses and other singles and stuff that are here, and you'll be connected to. So you'll find out more about that. Second thing is parking. Amen, we have more of it, all right? That's an awesome thing. I do want to say as a church, we were so blessed this week in being able to get that done, because you know when someone takes on a project and it, towards the end of it, they don't want recognition for just their generosity and their grace towards the church and what God's doing here, that we just had someone that was incredibly generous to us through that and doing that, and we really appreciate that. I can't express how much that means to just how we can come in and we can welcome people. We are going to be doing more out there, trying to get single spaces and everything kind of ready. I was out there parking cars this morning. Hey, thanks. Nobody cussed at me. I appreciate it. Because that gets awkward when you cuss at the guy in the parking lot and you come in here and you're like, oh, that's the preacher. You tend to not want to come back. So that didn't happen, so thanks. I'm just going to be honest. Here's the biggest issue as far as just our parking lot goes. If you've ever been a man, and if you're not at this point, it's not going to change most likely. But guys, we experience this stuff, and guys, we can all appreciate this. Sometimes when you go to large coliseums and in the bathrooms, they don't have urinals. They just have walls that are like a big water fountain. And all the men walk in and kind of look at each other like, how close do we get? Right? That's the number one question on everybody's mind. How close do we get? And that's a little bit how our parking lot is some mornings. How close do we get? Let's get a little closer. Okay? We're going to be getting a little closer out there. We're going to try to have it set to where there's parking stops that are there and just so easy to aim at. We're just going to put a target in front of you. And we're going to aim towards that. So we'll get in. We are going to try to designate an area, though, because we do want people that are coming here, especially first-time visitors. And if I offend anybody by the bathroom analogy there, I'm so sorry. This may not be the place for you. I don't mean that, Nanette. Sorry. If I offended you, come up to me after. I would apologize to you. I'll take you to lunch or at least pay for yours if you don't want to eat with me. And we'll go on from there, building a relationship in the name of Jesus. We're working hard out there. There is on the way out, if you want to see a picture of the sign that is going to be, that's in process, it's going to be going up towards the end of the road so people can find us better because Apple and Google don't like the BJ Road for some reason, and it's tough. So we're doing that. If you want to see that, that's on the door on your way out. Kids ministry that we've started on Sunday afternoons. I've been loving this. This is what I got started in ministry, working with kids, and I have so enjoyed working with your children that you've been bringing in here. If you've got kids that are pre-K, potty trained, up through fifth grade, bring them in on Sunday afternoons. We're having a great time. We're learning about God's Word. Right now, we're talking about guarding our heart and how everything that we deal with in life, every reaction we have is just an outpouring of our heart. So we're spending weeks talking about how we guard our heart. Today, we're going to be talking about how this idea that Satan wants us to pull us towards pride, where Jesus wants to pull us towards humility, and what that's supposed to look like in our life. It's this first core belief that Satan and Jesus are trying to battle over our hearts with. I promise you, as parents, you'll find it just as applicable for you as you do for your kids, because that's what I'm finding in my life as well. And we got ways to connect you into this series at home, so it's really great. So bring the kids in for that. We've been in this We Are the Church series, and a couple people have mentioned a couple things about this church building and stuff. Yes, at any point that you want to make just a singular donation to this great building God's given us, we are working on different things. Pray for us. We're going to be meeting over the next couple weeks and talking to you as a church about some ideas to expand with some stuff with our children's space and a lot of stuff. And collectively, I'm just going to kind of now catch my breath because that's my spiel and announcements. As great and as exciting as it is to be part of what God's doing here right now, I really, really would appreciate your prayers selfishly because I can't describe to you how scared I am I'm going to break it and mess it up. And I know the gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than my mistakes, but there are certain things that if we're not accountable in how we prepare people and equip people, we can screw up a local body of people worshiping together. So just pray for everything that goes on. If you got any questions about any of that stuff, anything else, today, instead of shooting out to the lobby, I'm going to stay in here in this auditorium. So if you've got any questions about any of that stuff, come up and hit me with those, okay? All right? Hey, I love you. And I don't get to tell you enough. Man, I love you guys. And I am so pumped because I had a conversation with a friend of mine who is out of state right now, and he is going through a really tough church situation. And he's telling me all about this, and I am feeling pain for him. But at the same time, God is just, man, in my heart, I got happy in the middle of a hard conversation because I was just like, man, I love my church family. I love these people. And it's just so good. Y'all have been so gracious to me and my family as we've started here this year. And you've loved on my kids, and you've come in here and worked with my kids, and you've loved me and Wendy. And it's just been good to be here. So thank you so much for all that you're doing and what you continue to do, okay? So here we go. Y'all ready? We're in this series, We Are the Church. We're going to be wrapping this up today. the majority of the series that we've been doing, what we've been in is 1 Peter chapters 1 and chapter 2. And as we've been in 1 Peter, we saw how God inspired 1 Peter to write to us in this series of progression. Being the church means that we as individual Jesus followers are supposed to be exposed to God's Word and see how we can line up our hearts. Then realize that as we take a step out of that into the next phase of our Christian walk, then we become these living stones that are building this church. Not a rigid, tight building, but an organization and a coming together of people that is mobile because it happens here when we get together. And there are certain things that God is clear about. What we're supposed to do is we equip ourselves and as we worship together here. But then also it's this mobile thing that leaves the building. And last week we talked about how we need to be the church in our world. And as we go on into this week and the election and everything, if you didn't get a chance to hear last week, I encourage you to any of the stuff we've talked about, go back and listen to it online. I'm not the best preacher in the world, but God's Word's really awesome. And it says the right thing every time. And last week we talked about how we need to deal with the culture, the communities that we live in, but also how we need to look at our country and our government. We as Christians have got to stop bashing the government and just hating everybody that's in Washington. We got to start praying for people because this could be the four-year tenure that maybe we can see, and I pray that we see a president step up to a podium and confess Jesus Christ as Lord because they've turned their life over to Him and they say, hey, I just want to lead the country in a way that honors God. There will be people all the country that will simultaneously scream. I know it'll freak everybody out, right? But we'll be in such better hands. So we want to pray for them, and we want to pray for just everything that's going on in our culture. Not be scared of it, but be into it. We prayed over a group last week that had so many great conversations out with a group of young people that they went and ministered to. And it's been great this week. I heard back from the guy that owns all that this week, and Eddie comes to our church, and he's very faithful here when he's not having to work those weekends. And he asked, he said, you know what? He said, I think coming out of this, what really seems to be happening is a desire for these same young people to meet regularly and really learn more about God's Word. That's pretty awesome because the church, yeah, that means the church, we did what we were supposed to do. Not as Reedy Fort Community Church, but just as the church. We went out. We shared the gospel, and we love people. And God's Word will draw. It does. It has this drawing thing about it, okay? So it's fantastic. As we end this, I want to step back out of 1 Peter this week and look at, I guess, an example that we have in our world that God's Word uses to help us understand not just who we are as the church, but who Jesus is to the church, and how this relationship is supposed to work. The idea comes in this phrase, and you may have heard it this way before, but in the Bible, and when you read about who Jesus says we are as a church, you'll see many different things. It was a while before this word church obviously came about. It was it was more of a term initially that was just a gathering of people. Early in the church in Acts, you'll hear it talked about just called the Way. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They were called just the Way before because it was this movement. It was a group of people walking in life together and growing in Christ. But one of the best pictures that we get, and we actually get it all through the Bible, is this image of us as the bride of Christ. This marriage relationship, this full and complete commitment between God and the people that love Him and serve Him and worship Him. So this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at that. I'm going to kind of give you some ideas of where that comes from. But we're going to spend some time, if you have a Bible, an actual Bible, or an electronic version of it that you want to be in the right space to, we are going to be in Ephesians 5 for just a few minutes this morning. But in the Bible, this idea of this wedding, this ceremony, goes back into the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, they all use this imagery, these pictures of a marriage relationship between God's people and Him. In particular, the idea of unfaithfulness comes in there. When people turn their hearts outside of that relationship, in essence, if you think about it, I mean, really, when you read God's Word, the whole concept of unfaithfulness and adultery, that comes out of this relationship between people and God. And as unfaithfulness comes in, as God calls them back towards that, we see that in those books. In the New Testament, Jesus starts to bring this up. He actually, in a few parables, uses this wedding language and stuff in Matthew and in Mark. If you've ever heard of John the Baptist, his cousin, this kind of crazy preacher in the wilderness, he was from Brown Summit, actually. The Bible doesn't say that, but he really was. And he's this kind of wild guy in the woods. He even jumps in on it. And in John chapter 3, he says, he compares himself to the best man. He said, look, he said, you know, in a wedding, he said, the best man is there, and when he knows that the groom is getting ready to see his bride, he said, there's joy in the heart of the best man because he just gets to be there and see it and witness it. And John says, hey, that's who I am. I get to celebrate right now because I realize what my place is. I'm not the groom. I'm not the bride. I'm the one that's just witnessing this beautiful coming together of Jesus and his people. Paul writes about it in Ephesians and 2 Corinthians. The book of the Bible that we look at that we kind of really don't know what to do with sometimes, the book of Revelation, right? It kind of scares us. It intrigues us. We don't really know what to do. If somebody would just put it on Netflix, it would solve everything. We could just watch it when we were ready. Revelation in 19 and 21 and 22 talks about this amazing marriage supper of the Lamb, where when we literally, as Jesus followers, those that have been saved and committed to follow Christ, in eternity, we'll come together with Jesus Christ in this celebration where the Bible talks to us about we'll be sitting at these tables just in this beautiful union where we finally have come completely together, just celebrating all that is between us and Jesus. And it talks about that we get to celebrate, we get to have that. So, you know, it's laced all the way through the Bible. But before we get into Ephesians 5, I want to talk to you about a little bit of the difference between the culture that they would have heard Ephesians 5 in, and the culture that we hear Ephesians 5 in. Because when we read Ephesians 5, we're just talking about, okay, you know, as husband and wife, what am I really supposed to do here? They would have heard this completely differently. And here's why. When we talk about marriage in the Bible, we talk about what it meant to them versus what it meant to us. And I will say this, just as a separate plug. If the theme that God uses to compare himself to us and our relationship with him through the whole course of Scripture is marriage, it should help us understand why that is one of the biggest targets on the back of ourselves in our life, because Satan wants to attack that very thing that God wants to use as an example for people to see him. So if you ever wonder, why is marriage so hard? Because Satan wants to attack it, because if he can tear marriages apart and relationships apart, then he can tear the people's view of God apart in ways. And it's hard for us, but also if you think about it, this is not just our marriages that are attacked, but just relationships in general. We carry more hurt and baggage and things from past relationships that didn't go well into future relationships, into our life currently. And it is such a turmoil sometimes, and people see that, and we think, man, why? You know, why can't I just get past this? Here's the one single answer. God always wants to restore and reconcile us to himself. And I had a conversation with a guy this week, and he was talking to me about a friend of his and what they were going through. And it really comes down to this. When the single greatest relationship in our life comes down to it being between us and Jesus Christ, then what goes on and what needs to happen in other relationships can become remarkably in perspective. And I want to tell you, if you feel like your biggest hang-up in life is, if this is the only thing you hear in this message, if your biggest hang-up in life that you're struggling with right now or in your past or whenever is hurt over a relationship, I can promise you this. Number one, we want to open our doors and have those conversations and go into God's Word with you. But I can promise you the brokenness of people and what they will do to you in relationships is not a reflection of what God wants to do. It is a reflection of how Satan wants to attack the church. So don't be settled for the negative. Always know that God has something greater for you. Okay? We good on that? All right. Here's the way we see relationships and we see marriage. And see, I said last week that I was gonna make sure I stay in a good amount of time, and I'm gonna do that this week. Yeah, y'all are like, yeah, whatever. So, marriage for us, let's start with marriage for us. Marriage for us, what we do is we have adopted in our culture in the last couple hundred years this thing called dating, right? or if you did what I you know, in fourth and fifth and sixth grade at Skateland USA, it was called Going Together. Don't really know what that means. There's still a girl somewhere in my fourth grade time frame. We technically never broke up. I don't know if she heard I got married. I haven't gone to Skateland since, so that's where we met. That's where we parted, at the door. We shared a grilled cheese. If you're here this morning, I'm sorry. It just didn't mean as much to me as it did to you. No, I'm just kidding. So there's this dating thing we've created, okay? There's this dating thing we've created. But really, everything begins with this proposal, this engagement, okay? Now, from engagement, we go to wedding. And for us, the wedding is we get dressed up. We kind of get it set the way we want to. Nobody wants to get married in a church anymore because nobody has center aisles. And we want to go out in barns and get married. Everybody wanted to go away from the country when I was growing up. Now everybody's going back to the country to get married. And so we go out there and we get everything perfect and we say I do and we sign these papers that say, okay, it is officially legal. You've promised God, you've promised each other, all this stuff. And then you have the reception and then you go off to what all grooms have really been investing their whole life in, the honeymoon, right? We're just making it through the wedding day because of the honeymoon. So here's how they were different, okay? Please hear this part because this puts some great things in context because of what Ephesians 5 talks about and how God sees us as the church and how we're, and really what time we're existing in. Their weddings, their marriage, all this stuff, it began with a negotiation. Guy shows up, his dad's with him, he's dealing with the other dad. The wife is not in the room. They're making the negotiation, the betrothal, the dowry, and all this stuff. When the agreement is made for the amount, at that point, that's when they become legally married. Legally. I mean, at that point, it's not an engagement. If anybody's unfaithful, if anybody's going to call it off, they have to legally go get paperwork for a divorce. No ceremony, no honeymoon. I know, guys. No honeymoon. Guy, they are legally married. Groom exits stage left. He's gone. He's out of there. For at least about a year, after about 7 years, it's kind of socially frowned upon. They want to know what's taking so long. He is off basically making the money that it's going to take to pay her family for this exchange, and then he's establishing a place to live, and he's doing all that. So when all that's over, he then comes back, and there was no texting. There was no, like, on my way, whatever the abbreviation would have been. It was just, hey, I showed up. Here I am. He brings the wedding party with him, shows up at her house. He comes in. They consummate the marriage physically, sexually. It happens then. While the reception is happening in the next room. Amen, right? That's awesome, right? You know, groom shows up to dad's house, and it's just, I'm sorry. So if y'all, yeah, I could say some stuff here that would probably offend at least half the crowd. But I'm sorry. It's all happening in here. So they show up, and all that happens, and then there is, and if you want the full explanation of this, I'll be glad to describe this to you later. For the sake of all those in the room that may be younger than some of us, I'm just going to leave it at a general explanation, okay? You ready? There's this point during that consummation, and that there's a physical sign that they used as they came out, and in the wedding celebration that they confirmed the bride's purity publicly to say, hey, yes, this is a good marriage. She held her purity for this marriage, and it is done. Needless to say, that's changed, okay? I can tell you how it's changed and what the progression was over the years, literally. But there are some parts of the world where some of this stuff really still happens. In the Middle East, there are young girls that will still get betrothed at a very young age. It's not consummated, but they are legally married. It still happens in society, okay? Very, very, very different viewpoints of what marriage and relationship is, but very important for us to understand because that was the context that this was written in, okay? So Ephesians 5, let's read this. I'm not going to read the whole part. I'm going to start in verse 21. I'm not going to dive into this, and I'm not really here today to go into the finer points of marriage. So if you're here today, you would like for me to speak into your husband or to your wife. We're not going to go into that today. We'll save that for another time, so just kind of relax yourself. This is Jesus and the church. It says, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. If you notice, when it comes into the language that God is using here to talk about who is the church, us, to Jesus Christ, we are our own selves, our own opinions, our own desires. No, we are his body. The greatest thing that we can accomplish in church is not our own agenda. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it be broadcasted loud and clear in here and anywhere the church goes, whether we go to work or an outreach event or to school or wherever it is. It is his body, which he is the Savior of. In other words, we don't meet together if Jesus isn't Jesus. Right? You ever thought about that? If God had chosen to not allow Jesus to come when he did, and it didn't happen prior to our lifetime, would we ever get together in a room like this? No. This is because of him. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the betrothal. That's the dowry. The payment to begin the relationship between us as the church and Jesus Christ. Forget this. Let me set the word church aside. The payment for Derek Bailey to have a relationship with God was paid by Jesus Christ. Because I literally was the bride that was over here going, I'm here. I'm waiting for someone to pursue me. I'm waiting for someone to want to love me. I'm waiting on someone to bring me into themselves and have a relationship with. And then Jesus steps in and says, I got it. That's me. I want you. And here's the payment. Because in their culture, there was no ladies' night, right? There was no Sadie Hawkins dance. There was no part for this lady to come out and say, hey, look, fellas, I'm waiting. I'm looking for a husband. Anybody. Forget it. I'll go ask somebody. I'll find a just real shy, quiet man over here that don't make eye contact, and I'll just grab him, and I'll just make him what I want him to be, right? There's none of that. They were sitting back and waiting for someone to want them. And for you, that person was Jesus Christ, right? And he paid the full payment. His body, his death, his sacrifice on the cross for all sin was made for the church. That's how the relationship began. Verse 26, make her holy, sanctified. The word sanctify there is what the word holy is talking about. Set aside for him, right? A guy did not show up in that culture to make this arrangement and come in here to begin this thing and start all this process and go invest his life into making the money to be able to have this marriage and build this family. He didn't do that to say, okay, you know what? In the next year while I'm gone, girl, just go have fun. Just do your thing. Just do you, right? You just do your thing. That is not why he showed up. When he showed up and he offered that payment and then he went to prepare everything for her, the expectation was faithfulness. The expectation was purity. And when Jesus Christ initiates a relationship with us, that is the same expectation that he carries for us in our lives and what he wants us to work to. See, because listen, it says after he does this, why did he make this payment? Why did he offer this dowry for us? To make her holy, sanctified, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, in verse 26 and 27 are all three parts of their marriage process. But for us, right? Well, actually, if you back up to verse 25, he makes the agreement first, and they're legally married. They're together in a relationship. After that, the groom leaves to go prepare everything because he wants to come back and be brought together with the bride, but then only to present her as the beautiful person that she is. And that's what happens. It says that Jesus Christ came. He paid this dowry for us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to create this purity inside of us. Then it says, and to present her to himself. Jesus Christ, as much as he wants anything else for us, he wants us as his own. He wants this. He wants your relationship with him to be as personal as the sexual relationship is supposed to be between a husband and a wife. He wants it to be that intimate between him and you and him and me. He wants to know those details that nobody else knows about me. He wants to know those things. Then it says here, and to present not the church just to him, but it says, and without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's that public presentation part. That's that part where he says, okay, I've not just bought you as my own. I want to know you intimately, and then I want to show you off to the world so that they can see not just who you are because you're my body, you're my church. I want them to see who I am because I'm the one that's done this work. It's an amazing process. Verse 29, skip a verse, it says this, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now, you may listen to that and say, you know what, that's great, Derek, you know, it's marriage, it's the gospel, he bought us through his sacrifice, he wants us to be pure, I get that, he wants an intimate relationship, yeah, that makes sense. And he wants to present us, and he wants to spend eternity with us, and he wants the world to see us, and that's great. But I don't think we fully really grasp the emotion that's in this. Because here's the thing. Let's say in this marriage relationship, the husband finds out that that his wife had been unfaithful, and she was not pure, she was not a virgin when they first had sex. You realize the next morning, if he chose to pursue it, he could have stoned and killed. That was their culture. That was the law. That was how serious that they took the purity of that time. Now you may say, well, hang on a second. You're gonna have a guy show up and commit to marriage and then he's just gone? Remember when Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you? But he says, don't worry, I will come back. That's marriage language. Out of Jesus' own mouth. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus expects the time that he's gone for us to be faithful. To not give our hearts to everybody else and everything else. I want to give you three things, and I want you to really think about this stuff with me this morning. Number one, I'm going to repeat this. The first thing that we need to think about, no matter what your wedding philosophy is, no matter what experience you've had in relationships, we're setting all that aside. We're just talking about us and Jesus. The first thing I want you to think about is this. In that whole picture of marriage, where do we fit in? We are living in the time that our primary responsibility is to guard our purity. In that whole marriage scheme, the groom hasn't come back for his bride yet. God has not called us into eternity in the rapture. It hadn't happened yet. So we're in this waiting period, right? That is the time where the bride's primary responsibility, her family's primary responsibility, was to guard her purity for the relationship that was getting ready to happen. That's the time that we live in. This right now, our focus in our life, spiritually ourselves, is to guard our purity, our heart with Jesus Christ. What comes into me and what comes out of me is the test of what my purity is like spiritually. Number two, I want you to think about this. If our spiritual purity keeps pace with the popular value of sexual purity, we are in trouble. You're talking about a culture here where sexual purity was everything when it came to marriage. There was no dating around. There was no, here's how many people I've been with before you. There were never those. Women literally, this is how harsh it was. If you think of it from a harsh standpoint, if a woman got raped as a young teenager, most likely, and in fact, it may be in rare circumstances, but most likely, she would never be married. This is how harsh it was when it came to this. Do I think that this is what God's view of sexual purity is? No, God is a restoring, he is a reconciling God. I would tell you right now, if you ever have guilt over sexual purity, listen, please understand the language here in Ephesians 5. It says this, that God has made her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and through the word. God's process with us out of our sin is always to allow us to be clean after it. God is a forgiving God that he wants to restore us. And he can take a bride that was not worthy of marriage and make her pure and holy and presentable. If he could do that in that culture and he communicated that way, what can he do with us and our sin and our lives? Everything. Absolutely everything. I'm always reminded, if there is a sin that in my mind I start to think, well, because I've done this, God, you can't use me in these ways, then all I'm doing is I am not limiting myself. I'm limiting in what God can do with me. You say, well, I did this. I lied to this person. I was unfaithful. I committed adultery. I did this. My family fell apart. I was dishonest. I cheated. I stole. I lied or whatever. Guess what? The world's full of us. And thankfully, the church is full of us too. Flip back over here. I'm sorry. You got a little excited. Number two was, if our spiritual purity keeps pace with the popular value of sexual purity, we're in trouble. Essentially, we know that what the world sees as sexually pure and the value of being sexually pure has greatly diminished. I think we could all agree on that. Is that right? Can we all agree on that? Well, here's the thing. If we're not careful, we won't read a passage in the Bible like this and realize literally how important our spiritual purity is to the God that we serve. We cannot lessen that. Number three, I want you to think about this. Purity, spiritual purity, is not a sliding scale. It's not a sliding scale. I don't know if you've ever heard this statistic, but sadly, this is true. You may think, well, that's kind of what we expect to hear from the church or the pastor. Now, you know what the number one confessed sin of pastors in America is? Pornography. It is. I mean, it's not even close. It doesn't. There is no close second. It is a sexual sin that pastors confess to quite often in the safety of counsel. Why? Because the society we live in is so sexually driven that for any of us in this room, one of the biggest struggles, male or female, over a lifetime, is going to be to remain sexually pure. Can we agree on that? But here's the danger. Sometimes, if we're not aware of it, and it happens through the Bible, you can read it, and it happens in our lives, the things that culture is numb to, we get spiritually numb to. So if culture is numb to the word purity, then we will be spiritually numb, if we're not careful, to the word purity. And sometimes when we hear that word, we think, well, okay, what is that? Well, it's not a sliding scale. How do we know that? Take a glass of water, a glass of pure water. It's either pure or it's not. If it has one speck of something in it, it's not pure. It has to be purified if just one small microorganism gets in it. How does God see our lives? He wants to deal on that level with us. That's why he says marriage, because he wants it to be so intimate that he can get on that level with us. He wants to deal with every microscopic sin that comes up in our life. And he says he wants to cleanse that with the Word of God. He wants to show us his love. He wants to give us his Word. And he wants to say, this is how we can now be washed and clean and pure so that I can present you to the world and to heaven as the bride that I sacrifice for. So who does God say we are as the church? We are the individuals that he has. Jesus doesn't do crushes. He does love, covenant, relationships, committed, faithful, and pure. Here's one of my favorite things about marriages. When I get to do wedding ceremonies, not to take away anything from the bride, but one of my favorite parts is when the bride is getting ready to come out, right? The doors are getting ready to kick open and however that's going to happen with wherever you get married. I love looking at the groom's face when he sees his bride, right? Because to me, that's the gauge of how good the wedding's going to be, right? Because if he's over here and he's goofing off with his boys too much, I'm sitting there going, your life is getting ready to be awful. Because right now, everybody in this room realizes you ain't grown up yet, right? But when he's ready to get married and the bride comes in, is she perfect? No, she's not perfect. But when you see the look on his face, you start to realize who this girl is or who this woman is that he sees. So literally, the analogy we get is, as God the Father over everything is up there, he is looking at his son Jesus Christ in the face of the groom. As he stands there and looks out at us, and God is literally gauging the value of us as Christians in the church by what he sees in the face of Jesus. So my question is, on a daily basis, what am I doing to the face of Jesus? How is my purity and my faithfulness to him? Giving him joy? Giving him a project to work on? Taking away the joy of the price that he paid for me? Being the bride of Christ is no joke. There is going to be a celebration in heaven like you've never seen. You could never imagine. I could never fully imagine. When we sit at these banquet tables just smiling because we're his bride. Right? There's a reality that is above taxes and presidents and governments and bad jobs and aggravating kids. There's an eternity that we're supposed to be living for. What I'd like for you to think about, I'm sorry. God, you're playing the keyboard today. Ryan's like, wave at me again. I'm sorry. You're the silky smooth voice today. I apologize. Just got totally off track there. I had it down to that serious moment. Lost it again one more time. Here's what I want you to think about with me. For what these husbands would do in this point of history, to provide for and to care for and to pay for their bride, how he saw her, how he waited on the day that he could just celebrate her publicly because she was so faithful to him. This is the heart of who Jesus Christ, what is the heart that Jesus Christ has for all of us individually, but collectively too as a church. So who are you as part of the church? Not Reedy Fort, but the kingdom of God. You're somebody like me, that on some day, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize you were standing there and you were sitting there and you were waiting because you needed love and you needed forgiveness and you needed a relationship and you couldn't get it on your own. There was nothing you could do. And then all of a sudden, man, the hero of your story shows up. He says, I'll pay everything for you. He said, I won't just pay everything for you. I'll provide everything for you and I'll prepare everything for you. But can you do this for me? Can you just stay faithful in this time that you have waiting on me to come get you? Can you just stay faithful? So that when I clean you and I forgive you and I work in your life, I can just, when the time is there, just pick you up and say, look what I've made. Look what I created. Look what I forgave. Look what I died for. Could you be that for me? Like I said, Jesus, thank goodness, from my heart, is into working on relationships. Because, man, I failed him. I haven't been the bride that he wanted. I haven't been as pure as he's wanted me to be in my life, in my walk with him. But this morning, when I look in God's word, I find joy. Even though I sin, I find joy in how he sees me and how he wants to view me and how he wants to pick me up and say, see, this is what I make. And just thinking that God sees not me, but sees Jesus and how he looks at me, knows that I know because of that I have acceptance in heaven and a home. Would you stand up with me? I would offer you this. Our praise team is getting ready to lead us in a song in just a second. I want to offer you this opportunity. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Derek, I don't know that I have that relationship. I don't know that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I've really fully in my heart committed to follow Him. Be honest with you, I don't know what it was He paid for. What is that about? It's this thing called sin that's in our life. The wrong things that we do in God's sight. And though we can't say I'm sorry the perfect way, Jesus Christ did die and pay for those sins, because the payment required for sin has always been death. And Jesus Christ paid all that ever needed to be paid. If you know that you need to begin that relationship, I would invite you to come up front today to pray and to talk together so we can begin that and celebrate that. If you want to come forward today, you just want to pray, you just want to spend some time in that intimacy with God, nobody's going to pressure you for what's on your heart, but maybe you just want to say, you know what, God, I want to spend an intimate moment with you. I just want to talk to you and make sure that we're as close as we need to be. You can have somebody come with you. Somebody will be glad to pray with you here. If you just want to stand there and worship and just and rejoice in just how Jesus Christ sees you, and that's what's in your heart and your spirit, you go right ahead. Let's pray, and then you can come. God, thank you so much, Lord, for the love that you offer us, God. Thank you that through the eyes of Jesus Christ, God, we are more than acceptable. We are pure and we are holy because of the salvation we are offered in Him. God, thank you that no matter what sin that we may fall into or whatever hurt that we struggle with, God, that what you call us to do and who you call us to be is so much greater than that. God, for the greatest struggle that's in our hearts of those of us here in this room, God, do something in that now. God, work in us so that, God, what is visible to Jesus Christ is the bride that He wants to be proud of so much. God, I pray that our church body here would be the bride as Jesus looks at, that He would rejoice in and He would be proud of. God, I pray that our individual lives, as Peter began with, as we are the church, that we will individually find our place and where, God, you want us to be. God, many of us are far from perfect. We realize that. But God, we want to start taking intentional forward steps closer to you. So whatever that means for any of us here, God, I pray that today, if we haven't begun yet, we'll begin that step. And God, you will encourage us. You will surround us with the right people. God, that we will do the hard things in life and make relationships right and say I'm sorry and apologize and ask you for forgiveness over whatever it is, God, so that we could have the life, the relationship, this holy, intimate marriage with you that you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.